Good morning. Praise God. It's great to be here once again.
If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 5 through 9. I'll be reading from the NASB. It reads, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Let's pray. Father, indeed, you are our good master, our gracious, faithful, loving master. And as we have been loved by you, Lord, we want to be able to express that same kind of love to those around us. Especially, Lord, as we study your word in the workplace, we want our bosses, we want our office mates to see Jesus Christ in our lives. Help us see how wide and how deep the reach of the gospel is, Lord, into our lives and in our workplace. So, Father, Holy Spirit, guide us, be our teacher, and may the things that we learn this morning be truly applied in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, there was a study that was made to know why some employees were performing better than others. And in that study, they discovered that if an employee experienced good relationships in the home, he would be more effective in the job. But they also realized that if an employee had a difficulty with a loved one at home, that difficulty will be translated into reduced performance on the job. So I think there is a very important lesson that we can learn from that study, and that is all our relationships are important, and that one relationship can affect the other. And that is why in chapter 5 and 6, Paul has given us valuable principles for all of us to experience God-honoring, God-glorifying relationships. And if you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul starts with the Christian home. He starts with the married couple, and he gives instructions for the husband and the wife in the way they are to love one another and treat each other. He tells the wives, "Wives, submit to your husbands, because your submission to your husband, even though he is imperfect, is your way of submitting yourself to the lordship of Christ. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is, you are to use your strength, all your capacities, to nourish your wife both physically and spiritually." And last week we saw how we parents should raise our children. We are to discipline them, lead them, instruct them in such a way that they would be led to the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. That through our example, one day they would be followers of Jesus Christ. So now Paul is moving from the Christian home to the workplace. And as we dive into our passage and learn principles in the realm of work, you would remember that this whole discussion about relationships began in verse 21 of chapter 5. And I want us to go there because I believe this just sets the foundation for all our relationships. Paul says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And here we see that biblical submission is the foundation of all good relationships, whether they are marriage relationships, whether they are parent-child relationships, or whether they are labor relationships. And so one thing that we can learn about submission here is this: submission is not just the right response to authority, but it is also the right attitude in the way we relate to one another. So for the husbands, you are to submit to the needs of your wives. You are to provide spiritual nourishment. You are to love her as Christ loved the church. You are to provide spiritual leadership. And for the parents, let us not provoke our children, but let us raise them up in the fear and knowledge of God. And as Paul gives this very important truth, if you go to Philippians chapter 2, this verse really gives us a clear definition and explanation about what biblical submission really is. We need to grasp this truth in Philippians chapter 2 if we are to enjoy our relationships. Paul says here, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what submission is all about. When God saves you, he changes your heart. You're no longer selfish. You now learn to be selfless. From being self-centered, you are now God-centered and other-centered. You're trying to meet the needs of other people. You're concerned about their welfare. And in verse 5, Paul gives us the great and classic illustration of submission in Philippians 2. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, it is the incarnation of Jesus, the self-emptying of Jesus for unworthy sinners, that we learn true submission. So for a person who has truly experienced the grace of God revealed through Christ Jesus our Lord, that person will exercise biblical submission in all of his relationships. And so today in our text, the Apostle Paul is once again showing us how wide and how deep is the reach of the gospel into our lives. And I have entitled today's sermon, The Gospel at Work. And in this passage, Paul wants us to know how we should conduct ourselves toward those to whom we have responsibilities of obedience in the realm of work. But before we learn some principles in that area, let me just say that a large part of the population in the Roman world were slaves. In fact, it was estimated that there were about 60 million slaves in the Roman world during the time of the Apostle Paul. And now, this entailed not only domestic servants, that is, servants who were working in homes, but it also involved manual laborers. And believe it or not, it also involved people who belonged to the professional class. And most of them were prisoners of war. And so you had slave doctors, you had slave teachers, you had slave administrators. And during the time of Paul, it was very common for slaves to be bought and sold. And so in ancient times, slavery was the way of life. And slavery, like any kind of employment, was both good and bad, depending on the character of the people involved. In fact, there were some slaves who served their masters well, and therefore they prospered greatly. They prospered materially and financially. While there were other slaves who were criminal in their intent and behavior, and they suffered greatly because of that. So when you think about first century slavery, remember, there were good slaves and bad slaves. There were good masters, and there were bad masters. So the point is this. As we study this passage, slavery is not the issue, but rather that whatever the form of employment might be, it should be regulated by the right attitudes. And we know today in most of the world, slavery has been eliminated. But it is also true that if you are seeking employment, we voluntarily commit ourselves to another for a period of time. So I do not think it is difficult for us to see that the same principles prevail in the question of management and labor. So in this passage, Paul is declaring the great principles that apply for all time in the relationship of an employer and an employee. So this is the pattern for all Christian slaves during the time of Paul, and this is the pattern for all Christian employers and employees today. So let's first of all look at the submission of the servants. Can you say this with me? The submission of the servants. Let's go to verse 5. It reads, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. And this stands for every employee. And the first thing that Paul says is that you must have the right behavior. Can you say this with me? Right behavior. I say right behavior because Paul says be obedient. And so if you're working for an employer, as a Christian, you need to be obedient. And Spirit-filled Christians will. Remember in chapter 5, Paul was talking about the Spirit-filled believer. And one of the evidences we have in the Scriptures when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit is that there is thanksgiving. There is gratitude. And sometimes when we think about being Spirit-filled, we think about spiritual disciplines that we do, like we pray or we meditate on Scriptures or we attend a fellowship or a worship gathering like this. Well, if you're Spirit-filled, you would desire those things. But let us not forget, even in the workplace, we are called to be Spirit-filled Christians. And if you want to be Spirit-filled, you need to obey. You need to obey your boss. You need to obey your master. And that, by the way, is a good thermometer on your spiritual temperature. So how am I growing in this area? Am I being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you're not obeying your boss, that shows you that you're not being filled. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will learn to obey your boss or your employer. And by the way, when you read this in the Greek, since the New Testament is written in the Greek language, it is a present tense verse. So it can be read as keep on obeying. Don't just obey him when you feel like it. Don't just obey him most of the time or sometimes. Obey him all the time. And I know that's hard for some of you. And you might tell yourself or you tell me, well, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't understand my boss. My boss is very unjust. My boss is very unreasonable. He is not fair. You know, he has a short fuse. And therefore, I refuse to obey. Therefore, I should fight for my rights. I should protest. I should, you know, make strikes. I should not obey him. And so on and so forth. But remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are what? Unreasonable. It's easy to submit ourselves to a boss who's really good and is really gentle and very understanding. But it's really hard to submit to someone who is unreasonable. And by the way, when Peter was writing this letter, he was writing to a church that was persecuted. And some of the slaves who became Christians were really receiving bad treatment, worse treatment from their employers because they were being persecuted because of their faith. But can you see here that Peter did not adjust the principle? The principle does not change. So whether you have a good Christian employer or a bad employer, the principle does not change. You are called by God to obey. You know, it's always interesting to know that Paul and Peter and even Jesus never called for the outright abolition of slavery. And some people have an issue regarding this, and they would say, why did Paul wipe out the slavery system of Rome? Why did they have to endure such harsh treatment? Why didn't Jesus come in and sweep away the slavery system of the Roman government? Well, think about this. If Jesus, Paul, and Peter, and the rest of the apostles did that, what would happen? Christianity would have been diminished to a radical, temporary social movement to which slaves would come for their own selfish purposes. And Jesus, Paul, and Peter knew that if they focused politically and socially on those issues, that all they would do is to change the political and social situation, which doesn't ultimately do anything for anybody, because the problem in our world is not political or social, but the ultimate problem is spiritual. So Paul understood that we don't need a new government. We don't need a new system, but we need a new heart. For example, if the heart of the slave is changed by God, that slave will be obedient. That slave will be submissive. That slave would want to work for his master with joy, with eagerness. And if the master is saved by the grace of God, that master will treat his employees in the same way God treats him. There will be love. There will be care. There will be no intimidation or threatening. There will be compassion. You will learn to begin to listen to their needs and hear their problems. And that's what happened here in the church in Ephesus. There were slaves who became Christians, and there were masters who became Christians, and they are now part of this local church, and Paul is giving them instructions. This is how you are to work together. This is how you are to relate to one another. And by the way, it was through that change in the hearts of slaves and masters that the Roman slavery system came to an end. It was because of the influence of Christianity. They did not do it through strikes or riots or protest or violence, but they did it by an entirely different principle, the principle of love, the principle of the gospel. And the wonderful lesson of history is that even an evil institution like slavery can be eliminated in large parts of the world without violence. And I remember the words of Edward Gibbons when he was writing this book entitled The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He began with these words: while that great body, the Roman Empire, was invaded by open violence or undermined by slow decay, a pure and humble religion gently insinuated itself into the minds of men, grew up in silence and obscurity, derived new vigor from opposition, and finally erected the triumphant banner of the cross on the ruins of the capital. That is how Christianity turned the world upside down. And if you want your workplace to be a better place, you need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul. You need to have the right behavior. You need to be obedient. Second thing is you need to have the right perspective. And right perspective is bound up in the phrase, according to the flesh. You find that in verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean? According to the flesh basically means that your relationship with your boss is just a human, temporal relationship. You need to understand that. He has authority over you in the realm of work, but he has no authority over you in the spiritual realm because you belong to Christ. You are in Christ. So there are times, let me just try to balance this. There are times when a Christian employee should not obey his boss. When? When your boss asks you to receive a bribe. When your boss asks you to juggle the books or to be deceitful in your dealings with your clients. If your boss asks you to lie, are you to obey? No. Because you understand, ultimately, God and His Word has the authority in your life. But hopefully, these situations will be rare. So your normal mode of operation is to simply obey. Okay, is that clear? Of course, this doesn't mean that you cannot look for a better job or try to better your circumstances. I think we have that option, especially if work is taking so much of our time that we are no longer able to cultivate our walk with Christ. We know our walk with Jesus is our priority. But my point is this: while you are there working for this employer, while you are there working for this company, give your best. Amen? Give your all. And the way you do that is by obeying your boss. So you need to have the right behavior. You need to have the right perspective. And thirdly, you need to have the right attitude. Paul says, with fear and trembling. Now you say, should I work in fear of my boss? No, that's not what Paul means here. It's not fear and trembling of your boss, but fear and trembling of God. You should show respect to your boss. You should show an amount of regard for your boss and all those who are over you, because God has ordained this kind of structure. Remember, God is the one who designed authority. He designed authority in the marriage relationship. Husbands are called to be the leaders of their homes, the leaders of their children. God also established authority in the church. In the church, we have elders and pastors who shepherd God's flock. God has also designed authority in nations. He has given us governments, mayors, presidents to care for us. So this is God's plan. And in the workplace, God has also entrusted the position of authority and supervision to your boss. So I think one good reason why you are to have the right attitude towards your boss is this. Lord, he is over me in the realm of work because you have given him that position. You have given him that authority. And so my obedience to him is really my way of obeying you. It is an act of worship. And so you need to have the right attitude. So you should, when your boss asks you to do something, you need to go do it. Don't roll your eyes and think that what he told you is unreasonable or stupid. Serve with sincerity. And you need to have the right attitude. I remember when I was in college, I was in my senior year, and so I had my internship. And I took up mass communications in college, and I majored in journalism and broadcast media. And so I applied to be an intern for GMA, and I was excited to finally apply the things that I learned from school in that field. And so I was an intern, and I was assisting this female reporter. And so I was really excited. This is the time for me to really apply those things I learned. And then I realized, upon being an intern, I became a tig. You know what a tig is? Tig hatod, tig assist, tig bit, and that was my role. And so I would be carrying these heavy equipments, these wires, the microphone, and there would be times we would go to the mayor's office, and I would be walking up the stairs and bringing these heavy things. And in my heart, I was beginning to grumble and complain. I wasn't trained to do this, okay? And I was becoming impatient, and you know, she would ask me to do certain things. Can you give this to so-and-so? Please do this. And I wasn't enjoying my internship. But God made me realize it's not really about what you do, but it's really about the condition of your heart. Because in little things like that, we can worship God, right? We can glorify God, and we do that by having the right attitude. And I remember this funny experience. Oh, we were covering certain news, and so we were interviewing someone, and she just told me, okay, I want you to stand here and just hold the mic like this, all right? And so I'll be talking to this guy and make sure that the mic is in the right place. And we're going to be showing this later on at 5 in the afternoon. And so went back home, and I told my parents, okay, let's watch the news because I'm there, all right? And so they were really excited, and so they were like waiting for me to show up, all right? On Balitang Bisdak, and nahuman na lang ang news. We didn't see you, you were not there. Yeah, you may not have seen me, but my hand was there, okay? That was my 30 seconds of fame, right? And I shared this last night, and someone approached me and said, Pastor Tej, you should have written your name here. Please, they would know it's your hand. But what's my point? That employer of yours has been allowed to be there by God. So even if he is unreasonable and unfair, it is a service to God that you render by being submissive to your boss. And then he adds, fourthly, the right commitment. So you have right behavior, right perspective, right attitude, and then right behavior. Paul says, in the sincerity of your heart. That means you don't do things hypocritically, right? You don't ignore your boss. I tell you, the only way you can be a really good employee is when you do things from the heart. Do you know why some people are very successful in their field? It's because they love to do what they do. They love their job. And if we are to glorify God in this area, we need to do things with excellence, with sincerity of heart, with eagerness. You should be honest, upright, undivided. You should have genuine loyalty, genuine commitment to your boss and to your company. I say that because employee dishonesty is very rampant nowadays. One recent survey showed that falsifying timesheets was admitted by 5.8% of workers. Stealing merchandise was admitted by 6.6%. And among people working in retail stores, 57% said they abused their employee discount privileges. And you might say, well, Pastor TJ, I don't steal things in the office. That's not me. But do you know that there is such a thing as time theft? Time theft. Deliberate waste and abuse of company time costs the U.S. economy over $120 billion a year. This loss is three times more than it is for recognized business crimes. Office employees, listen to this, are 30% worse than blue-collar workers in this area. Maybe because there's minimal supervision. But if you're a Christian, when you're at work, right? You're not checking Facebook, okay? You're there. And I want you to read this with me. We're going to flash something on the screen. And who among you here are employees? You have a boss, you have an employer. Can you raise your hand? Okay, repeat after me, all right? I will give 60 minutes of work for every 60 minutes of pay. Okay, gamay ra nagkuan, repeat na ko. It's not from the heart, okay? But when you go to work tomorrow, remember this, guys. Remember that. You do it with the right commitment. One person said, my grandfather once told me that there are two kinds of workers, those who do the work and those who take the credit. And he said, belong to the first group because there is less competition there, right? Singleness of heart simply means an undivided attention. Think about this. If you have a Christian who is lazy in his work, who is discontent with his job, who is not diligent, who seeks to get out of every task, not willing to do extra tasks, it is a dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, how are you going to convince your unbelieving boss that God is able to save people and transform people through the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, if you are lazy in the workplace? If you have this reputation of always grumbling and complaining when certain tasks are given to you? Remember this, as an employee, God has given you this amazing privilege that I do not have. I cannot go to your office. I don't have access there. I don't have access to your colleagues at work. I don't have access to your boss. But you're there, and your presence there should lead people to know the gospel through your speech, through your words, and through your actions, through your commitment. Remember what Paul said when he was writing this letter to Titus. In Titus 2, 9 to 10, he says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. And here's the reason why we are to work this way. Here's the reason why we are to submit to our masters, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Work with an evangelistic purpose. Don't just go there because Don't just go there because you just have to work 8 to 5. But go there. Serve the people in the workplace with an evangelistic purpose. You would want people in your workplace to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? And for that to happen, you need to show the right commitment. And then the right motive. The right motive is very clear in verse 5. Paul says, as to Christ. This phrase is what holds verse 5 all together. If you want to have the right behavior, the right perspective, the right attitude, the right commitment, you need to have the right motive. Wherein you do all these things in the workplace. You do these things for your employer, for your boss, because you are doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. That should really motivate us to be excellent in what we do. What did Paul say? whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's all sacred. Your whole life is an act of worship to God in everything you do. And so whether you're working as a secretary, or whether you're working in some kind of paperwork, or you're working as a teacher or a doctor, or doing some manual task, whatever it is that you do in the workplace, it should be done unto Christ. So you go to work tomorrow with this opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. That should really change your perspective about work, because sometimes we divide as the secular from the spiritual. Okay, I'm in church, I'm doing something spiritual. I'm doing Bible study, I'm serving as an usher, I'm doing spiritual work. But there's no such thing as secular or spiritual work. For the believer, everything that we do must be spiritual. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so if you understand that you're doing your work for God's glory, you will do it with excellence. You will do it with eagerness. You will do it with passion. You will do it with diligence. Because you're serving God through your work. So every Christian is in full-time Christian service to Jesus Christ. Then Paul adds in verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, you don't just put on a show when your boss is watching or when your boss is around. Even when there's no supervisor, even though there is no one watching, even though your boss is not around, you still do your work with excellence. Because you know, ultimately, Jesus Christ is your supervisor. Amen? He is omnipresent. He is there even if no one is watching you. There was this story about an employee, and there was someone visiting, and he really admired the work ethic of this guy. He would always go the extra mile. He was very diligent. There was this good attitude, good disposition, and this person really admired him for the work that he did. And so finally, he approached this guy and just, you know, told the guy, you know, I appreciate the way you work. You know, it's really encouraging for me to see someone like you work this way. And then this guy looked at him with a puzzled look and said, so you mean to say you're not the supervisor? So the whole time he was doing that work was just really eye service, right? To impress the supervisor. But how about us? When our boss is not around, are we lazy with our work? Don't just do the minimum and get by. Don't be watching to see who's looking around. Don't just try to look good on the surface. Remember what Paul said in Colossians 3? Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And then verse 7 says, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. So let me add one more thing. You need to have the right eagerness. Can you say right eagerness? What he's talking about here is an aggressiveness and excitement to work. Let me ask you, when you think about going to work tomorrow, do you have this aggressiveness and excitement? If you feel that way, can you raise your hand? Okay, no one's excited. Only Nate is excited. Okay, we go to work with this excitement and aggressiveness, because again, we understand we're doing this for the Lord. One person said, talking about a carpenter, he said, you should be going to work with excitement because you're serving Christ. So your attitude should be, I'm going to serve him with my hammer and nails. If you're a teacher, I am going to serve Christ in my classroom. If you're a doctor, I'm going to serve Christ with my stethoscope. I'm going to serve Christ as an engineer, as an architect. I'm going to serve Christ by answering calls if you're working for a call center company. Every single piece of work you do, every hour of every day must be good enough to show God and say, Lord, this is my offering. What do you think? We're offering that work to the Lord, our time and everything that we do. One person said, listen to this carefully. He will bless the plumber just like he blesses the preacher. He will bless the miner and the missionary. He will bless the truck driver and the deacon. He will bless all those who will serve him and honor him in the work that they do. So again, guys, when we work, money should not be our motive, all right? Our motive should always be to glorify Jesus Christ, because after all, he is such a good and faithful master. Amen? Can we give the Lord a clap of praise for that? Verse 8, and this, by the way, is the greatest incentive of all. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Again, some of the slaves were being abused. Their masters were being unfair. But Paul is saying through this verse, don't worry about that, because Christ Jesus is the final paymaster. He will give the final payroll. And so if you're not being appreciated by your boss, if no one around you appreciates you for what you do, and if they are being unfair in their treatment towards you, don't worry, because Christ will reward you for your faithfulness. And he has the greater reward. Do you believe that? Peter spoke about this in 1 Peter 1, 4 to 5. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So, work with diligence, work with excellence, even if no one is watching, even if no one is rewarding you for it, because you have a reward. You have an inheritance that is kept by God in heaven. And then finally, we turn from servant to master, from the submission of the servant to the submission of the master. Verse 9, and masters do the same things to them and give up threatening. Let me start with the first phrase. Masters do the same things to them. And that just sums up everything that we learn about the responsibilities of every employee. You are, as an employer, you are to do the same things to them. That is, if they are called not to serve you hypocritically, you treat them with sincerity. You show care, you show compassion, you show love for them. Remember, your employees have names. They have families that they go back to after they work for you. They have souls. They have dreams and they have ambitions. They have personal problems in the home. Remember what Paul gives us the what. This is what you should do. And secondly, he says, and give up threatening. I think for employers, the reason why Paul singles out this command, don't give up threatening, he could have said other things, right? But why did Paul say this? Because as employers, I think one great temptation that you guys have is to be impatient with them. Because it is true, there are bad servants. There are lazy servants. And when you see them performing poorly in the job and they're not doing well, it's very tempting for you to be impatient. And sometimes our impatience can be expressed through intimidation. That is why he says, give up threatening, because that has no value. Now, I understand you need to correct them sometimes. You need to be firm sometimes. But do it in such a way that they will be informed, instructed, but not discouraged. Because you are a Christian employer. You are not just some employer. You are an employer submitting yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so give up intimidation. Don't verbally abuse them. Don't scream at them. Don't yell at them. Threats have no value. Use encouragement. Use reward. Use those things that stimulate the Christian's noble intent. And it is my prayer for those of you who have people working for you, that when they talk to their other friends who are working for a different boss or a different company, you know, they would tell their friends, you know, my boss is different. My boss is very patient. I love working for my boss. He just provides this great environment for us employees to flourish, for us to thrive, for us to enjoy doing our work. And you know what? My boss is not just concerned about quota. My boss is not just concerned about us performing well or being efficient in our work. But you know, he's also concerned about our spiritual lives. My boss takes the time to listen to my problems. My boss cares about me. My boss is actually sharing the Bible to me. He's leading me to Jesus Christ. He's not obligated to do that. But he finds time to minister to us. This boss is really different. And at the end of it all, my prayer is that when they see you treat them that way, they would see that you have been with Jesus Christ. They would see Christ in you. Paul says in verse 9, and he gives a motivation for employers, Christian employers, to be that way to their employees. Here's the motivation. Why are you to do that? Why all of this? Knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. What does that mean? God is watching, and he is the final authority. For all the employers who are here, understand that the authority that God has given you is from him. You would not have that if it were not for God. It is a gift, and we praise God for that, but remember, it is also a responsibility. You need to be responsible in the way you use your authority. And so if the Lord has blessed you with this position of authority, you need to take this command to heart. You are to treat your employees with the same love and the same care. One person said, it is far too easy for employers to take advantage of their employees. It is far too easy for the employer to see the employee as nothing more than a means for them to increase their profit. Remember, they are not existing for your enrichment. No Christian master has the right to think that way. Treat them as people with problems. Listen to their problems. Do something about them. So this is really a call for employers to live in a Christ-like manner. Christ-like manner. There's this story about Lydia in Acts chapter 16, verse 14 to 15. And there was this time wherein Paul went to Philippi and they were praying. And they met this woman named Lydia, and she was a seller of purple goods. In our contemporary day, she would be like a fashion designer. So she had so many people working for her. She was wealthy. She was very influential. And then this rich lady came to faith, accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And here's what happened. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you judge me faithful, to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She trusted in Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and the verse tells us that her entire household was also baptized. So when we say household, we're not just talking about her kids, her family members, but also those who were working for her. Think about that. Her company, the people working for her, came to faith in Jesus Christ because of her influence and authority over them. So use that influence, use that authority. Be that positive influence in their lives so that they too will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I don't know how many people are working for you. Maybe 10, maybe 20, maybe more than 100. But think about that amazing privilege God has given you to make disciples in that area, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why it is my desire and prayer that as we as a church intentionally make disciples as employees and employers, as people see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ in the way we live, in the way we work, in the way we treat our employees, they will be so drawn and so attracted to Jesus Christ that they would come to you and tell you, I want what you have. There's joy. You're not living for money. You're not living for pleasure. You're living for God. I want that because there is so much peace and joy in your life. Can you tell me more about this faith that you have in Christ? I want to have that too in my life. May you have a kind of faith that is so contagious that those people around you will just feel it and would desire to have what you have. Wouldn't that be great, church? When people begin to know Jesus through our influence and through the way we work. Let me just conclude by sharing to you a story that happened. It's a true story. In February 22, 1899, Albert Hubbard was an editor of a small magazine, and he needed some filler for the next issue, so he decided to write the story, and it was received very well by many people. A few weeks later, requests began to come in for the issue of the magazine. They wanted it reprinted. It spread into Germany, Turkey, France, India, China, and Japan. In fact, during the war between Russia and Japan, every Russian soldier was given a copy of this article. A copy was also given to every man working for the Japanese government. It was translated into 37 languages and sold over 40 million copies. So why was there such a demand for this article? It later gained the title, A Message to Garcia. It was about an incident in the Spanish-American War when President McKinley wanted a message delivered to General Garcia in the interior of Cuba. An American officer, Lieutenant Rowan, had simply received his orders, taken the message without complaint, without any fanfare, in spite of great difficulty and danger and the risk involved in fulfilling his mission. He delivered the message to Garcia. The article extolled his faithfulness, the faithfulness of this man who simply took the initiative and did his job well. The demand for the article stemmed from the fact that there is such a lack of diligent, faithful employees who do what they are supposed to do, to take the message to Garcia. It is true, in this world, good help is really hard to find. But I pray that the world will find that help through the church, through the people of God. And so, that's where your opportunity as a Christian employee and employer comes in. You should be the best employee. You should be the best employer. And even if you are not rewarded in this life, remember, your master in heaven, Jesus Christ, will reward you throughout eternity. As an old song goes, the world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckoned me and from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Dear church, let us lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Before we pray, let me just remind you, as you go to work tomorrow, you'll be serving Jesus Christ. You'll be serving Him as an employee or as an employer, and we have just received our marching orders. So from Monday to Friday, we have this privilege to serve God through our work. Are you excited? Amen? Let's pray. Father, you expect your people to serve you with excitement and with eagerness. And may we show that excitement and eagerness, Lord, not just when we serve you here in the church, but even when we serve you in the workplace, even when we serve you in our businesses, Lord. Because ultimately, Lord, the things that we do are for you. The jobs that we have are from you, Lord. The businesses that we have are from you, Lord. The influence and the authority that we have is given by you. Everything is from you and for you. So, Father God, as we go to work tomorrow, Lord, may we go with a different perspective. May we have a biblical perspective, Lord. May we always have this Godward focus in everything that we do, Lord, in the home, in the workplace, in the church, so that as we do these things, Lord, we will do it with eagerness, with excellence, with diligence, so that as we serve and work that way, Lord, people will adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He would truly be the salt and light in our workplace, pointing people to Jesus Christ, because in Jesus Christ there is healing, in Jesus Christ there is hope, in Jesus Christ there is joy, in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness, in Jesus there is satisfaction, there is peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. And as we have received these things from you, Lord God, help us live in such a way, Lord God, that our workplaces, our businesses, Lord, our city will be transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All for the glory of your name, we pray. Amen and amen.